Thank you very much both for reading so clearly. Do turn to page 1131 in the Bibles, in Romans chapter 4, page 1131, and we're going to be thinking about that passage. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us by your Spirit through your word, and we thank you that we can be certain of what you've said. Thank you, Father, for reminding us last week that William Tyndale gave us a Bible in English that we can read. And we pray, Father, that we would understand it even better today as we think about what Martin Luther rediscovered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how can I be sure of a place in heaven? Can I ever be sure of a place there? Do I get my place in heaven doing religious things? By being baptized, maybe, or taking communion, or going to church? Or do I get to heaven by being morally upstanding? By being good? If so, how good do I have to be? What would justify me saying to God that I deserved a place in heaven? Is there anything that might disqualify me forever? Well, these are questions that lots of people ask. I expect there are some here who ask those questions, at least from time to time. And I certainly know that it's a very real question for some of our friends and families. And it was a question that Martin Luther was asking 500 years ago this week. And today we're going to think about that question as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. First of all, we'll walk the road of uncertainty with Martin Luther. Then we'll discover from Romans chapter 4 what Luther discovered. And hopefully, we'll leave today praising God for his kindness to us. So first of all, Luther's road of uncertainty. Luther was born on the 10th of November 1483 in a town called Eisleben, which is now in Germany. But then it was part of something called the Holy Roman Empire, ruled by a chap called Frederick III, the Holy Roman Emperor. And the Holy Roman Empire covered most of modern-day Italy, Germany, Central Europe, and eventually extended into Spain and Portugal too. Frederick had been crowned by the Pope in Rome and saw the Pope as his boss. So when the Pope said jump, Frederick asked, what did he ask? How high? Exactly. Whatever the Pope believed, Frederick enforced right across the Holy Roman Empire. Things didn't change much under Frederick's successor, a chap called Maximilian. He too was crowned by the Pope, believed everything the Pope said, and made sure everyone else believed it too. This was Luther's world, the world he grew up in. Pleasing the king meant pleasing the Pope, which meant pleasing God. And pleasing God meant that you'd get into heaven. The Pope and the Roman Catholic Church said that to please God, you had to do lots of different things. You had to go to Mass, which was their big service of the week. You had to go to Mass as often as possible. You had to keep lots of fast days and feast days. You had to pray for dead relatives in the hope that they would get to heaven ahead of you, and in the hope that people after you would pray for you, that you would get to heaven. You had to pay the church money and lots more things besides. If you did all these things, then, said the Pope, you would be righteous or made right with God. But you had to do all of these things and do them all of the time. And everyone, including Luther, felt a dead weight of guilt on their shoulders, because never could they do enough to please God according to the church. Life was just a merry-go-round of trying to lose guilt and never succeeding. Luther was a very busy man. He was a busy man around busy people. He was studying hard to be a lawyer. And at the same time, he was trying to do all of these religious things. He was a man under great pressure. Church felt just like a chore to him because it was all about doing your religious duty. And it always seemed to remind him of how guilty he was. Then, on the 2nd of July, 1505, something happened that began to change Luther's life forever. 21-year-old Luther was riding horseback, and suddenly the most violent thunderstorm he'd ever experienced broke out over him. Fearing for his life, Luther cried out. He said, "If you save me from this storm, I promise to serve God as a monk." Well, he was saved from the storm, obviously. He survived. And true to his word, as we saw in the video, he became a monk. And he finally thought that life would get easier. He could concentrate on all the things that really matter, the things that would get you to heaven. He could do them all the time without any of this silly lawyer stuff getting in the way. But very soon, poor old Martin's hopes were dashed. You see, he thought that by becoming a monk and giving all of his time to God, he would lose that feeling of guilt. But the more he prayed, the more masses he went to, the more good he tried to do, the more he realized he couldn't even begin to do enough to make himself righteous. Why? Because God's standards, he realized, were so high, and Martin's sin, like the rest of us, was so deep. So the more religion he did, the more he saw his imperfection. Luther began to question then some of what the church was teaching. And when Erasmus of Rotterdam published a Greek New Testament in 1516, Luther was sent a copy. And because he'd been studying law, he could read ancient Greek. And he began to read the Bible for himself rather than to rely on what other people said about it. He could translate it from that original Greek into German and see for himself what it said, sidestepping the church's dodgy Latin version. And then he had another moment that changed the course of his life. And not only his life, but the life of the whole church. Luther read Paul's letter to the Romans. In his first three chapters, he read lines like this, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church had been doing right in front of Luther's eyes. For a millennium, it had been suppressing the truth of the gospel. It had been hiding it under a mountain of unintelligible Latin. At the time, praying to statues, and Mary and the saints and all that were encouraged instead of praying to God. So Romans 1 verse 22 jumped out at Luther as well. It says, "They exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings." And he knew chapter 3 verse 10 was right too. "There is no one righteous, not even one." And he knew that only the righteous people got into heaven. You can imagine Luther's despair at all of this bad news. Not because it wasn't true, but precisely because it was true bad news. So imagine his relief when he got to Romans chapter 4 and our passage today. It's full of good news of a generous God, and it takes off the pressure of having to please God through impossibly endless religious works. And we're going to see three things from this passage that Luther saw. First, that righteousness comes through faith, not through religion. Secondly, that righteousness is possible for anyone, whatever their background. And thirdly, that righteousness is guaranteed because God has promised it. So first of all, righteousness comes through faith, not religion. And we're on page 1131 and Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How was Abraham made righteous? Well, he believed God. From our first Bible reading today, we found out that God made Abraham a promise that he'd be the father of many nations, even though he was 90 years old and didn't have any children yet. And Abraham believed God's good word. God told Abraham to follow him by leaving behind his old life and allowing God to direct his ways from that day on. And Abraham did. And suddenly, Luther got it. He realized that all of this doing of religious things was utterly useless in making him righteous, making him suitable for heaven. Instead, all he had to do was read the Bible, read God's word, and believe what God promised. And what was true for Luther and for Abraham is still true for us today, because God does not change. Righteousness cannot be earned in any way. If we're believing that coming to church or taking communion or being baptized or confirmed or being morally upright or serving the church in making coffee, cleaning, helping in children's church, preaching, gardening, anything else, if we believe any of those are making us suitable for heaven, then we're wrong. They won't. They're all very good things, but none of them will make you suitable for heaven. They won't even help. It's so much simpler and less draining than all of that. Righteousness, a right relationship with God, which opens heaven's door to you, is given as a free gift to those who believe God's promises, to those who follow in Abraham's footsteps. Of course, Abraham was going on pretty sketchy stuff concerning all of this, wasn't he? He appears 15 pages into the Bible. We've got 1,500 pages of the Bible to read. He had one promise from God. We have a Bible full of them. And we know about Jesus, that he went to the cross so that if you believe in him and give your life to him, you no longer have your sin counted against you. It's gone. Instead, you have Jesus' righteousness, his perfection credited to your spiritual account, as it were. You've been made righteous, suitable for heaven, by trusting in God. And then verse 7 to 8 of our Bible reading is true of you, isn't it, if you're trusting in Jesus. Verse 7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Righteousness comes through faith, not religion. Secondly, it doesn't matter who you are. Being righteous is open to anyone. And we're in verses 9 to 15 of our reading. That's the point of our reading, where Paul mentions circumcision 8 or 9 times in 4 verses. Well done, Vicky, for reading that. Very easy to get lost in all of that words there. The circumcised is short for all those who were born into the Jewish people or who converted to Judaism, because God had told Abraham that as a mark of belonging to God, he and all of his male descendants had to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. So the uncircumcised is short for everyone else, the Gentiles. And the question is no longer, how can we be made righteous? How can we be made suitable for heaven? But who can be made righteous? Is it just the physical descendants of Abraham? And here's the answer. Paul reminds us from Genesis 15 that Abraham heard God's voice and believed him before he and his descendants even knew anything about being circumcised. So it was definitely Abraham's faith that was the key to him being made righteous and ready for heaven. That's why Paul writes in verse 11, look with me at verse 11, "So then Abraham is the father of all who believe and have not been circumcised." And he can also write in verse 11, "He is then also the father of the circumcised who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." It doesn't matter what your background is, does it? It didn't matter then if you were Jewish or Gentile. It still doesn't. It doesn't matter whether you were brought up religious or whether you were brought up in a non-religious family. It doesn't matter from what church background you were from, whether you were brought up Church of England, Roman Catholic, Methodist, Free Church, or whatever. It doesn't matter if you've lived a moral life or if you've done things that you regret so much that not even your best friends know about them. None of that matters. Being right with God is possible for you simply by trusting Jesus, trusting God's promises. There may be some here today who think they have gone too far wrong, or that they've been too long waggling on the tee, sitting on the fence, not making a decision. Let me say this very clearly. It's still open to you. But let me say this also. You must do something about it. You can't stay sitting on the fence on God. Being right with God, losing all the guilt of sin, being set on your way to heaven is still open to you today. And if you don't think you've started trusting Jesus for yourself yet, then do come and have a chat with me afterwards. It is urgent. Righteousness comes through faith, not religion. Being made righteous is open to anyone. And finally, as we close, we can be certain because of God's never-failing promises. Luther wasn't certain, was he, to start with? But he became certain, and so can we. Look with me at verse 16 of our reading. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be made by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." If we put our faith in God, like Abraham did, then whoever we are, God has promised that he's made us righteous, made us suitable for heaven. And the great thing is that it's not on our own merits. It doesn't matter about us. It's on Jesus's merits. God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, writes Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. Can you see what God's done? Jesus has taken on himself our sin, borne it on the cross, and in exchange, he's given us his righteousness. So that means the promise of God rests on Jesus, not on you, not on me. And that's a great relief, because if it rests on me, I'm in and out all the time. Jesus is faithful. And God's promises never, ever fail. And it's wonderful passages like Romans chapter 4 that caused Martin Luther to call the letter to the Romans daily bread for the soul and the purest gospel. It really is very, very good news that we can trust God to make good on his wonderful promises, to make us suitable for heaven, that we can know that it's by faith in Jesus that we're counted righteous by God. Martin Luther started off discouraged, thinking that he could never be good enough for heaven. Yet, by reading the Bible and finding out that it was by faith that he could be made righteous, he put his trust in Jesus and became sure of his place in heaven. Many of us will have already done that. So we can leave today praising God for making us fit for heaven through faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that Jesus has made us righteous, that it's by faith in your promises fulfilled in him that we can be certain of our place in heaven. And we pray that you would make us rejoice in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.